Well, greetings to each one in the name of Jesus, whose word endures forever. I really appreciated the service thus far, appreciated the words that have been spoken on the enduring word of God. And this word is being attacked probably like never before in our day and age and being questioned, but yet it's nothing new because back in the Garden of Eden, the devil came to Eve and said, "Hath God said?" And that is the tactics that he is still using today as we think about the creation. The very first verse in the Bible says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." But man is saying that that's not really so, that he couldn't have done it in that way and so forth. And so again, attacking the word of God, "Hath God said?" And I appreciated that what Brother Gerald shared about the enduring nature of God's word. You know, man may say, they may look at this elephant and they may discuss it, but it doesn't change the elephant. It doesn't change the word of God. The word of God is sure and it is steadfast and it never changes. It will endure forever. Well, our article of faith, or the article from the Fundamentals of Faith, says we believe that the Genesis account of the creation is an historic fact and literally true, that the Bible is a book of redemption, yet is scientifically accurate. And I trust that we all believe that here this morning. And, you know, that is our statement of faith. And I believe it is based upon the Word of God, and it is true that the Genesis account of the creation is a historic fact, and it is literally true. Now, man disagrees with that, and they're trying to have all kinds of excuses. But I believe that we need to have this firmly established in our minds that God's word is true. What he said is how it happened, and not try to make any deviation from that. Because I believe that this doctrine of creation is very important. It's a foundation to our faith. And that's why I believe the devil is attacking this doctrine so strongly, is because if he can break down our belief that God said and it happened in that way, then he can allow all kinds of other doubts. He can bring in all kinds of other doubts and other beliefs and so forth into our lives. And so I think this doctrine of creation is very foundational. But there's many professing Christians today in many different places of education, in the colleges, universities, churches, writers, many, many professing Christians today don't believe the doctrine of creation is foundational to the faith, and it's only a secondary doctrine. And so they say, and we'll talk about that a little bit later, the different thoughts or different thoughts that people have on the interpretation of Genesis 1. And so they say, well, we need to allow that because we really don't know. And so we need to allow these different thoughts and these different ideas on how God created the earth. That it just doesn't really matter. It's not really foundational to our faith. We need to talk about the gospel. That's what we need to promote and so forth. And so this creation thing is not something that we need to really get into. Well, I believe it is important, and I hope that we can see that this morning as we look at this subject. And I appreciate that this subject is in our meetings, because although I think most of us would believe in the literal creation, creation according to Genesis 1, I believe we would believe that, although we need to be continually reminded because of all the erroneous doctrines that are out there and that can easily or subtly come in and affect our thinking. Ken Ham says, "The majority of Christian leaders, pastors, teachers, and church members in the Western world do not accept God creating in 6 literal days." And so, does this matter? Does it really matter if we don't believe that God created in 6 literal days? You know, there's some people say, well, there's a verse in the Bible that says that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Yes, that is true. There is a verse in the Bible that says that, but it's a different word used there, number one. And also there's many, many other places where it talks about a 24-hour day. And so I believe it does matter. But people try to say, well, you need to, it's not that important. Or may we believe the days of creation were long ages, or must we accept them as literal days? Is the Genesis account of creation literal history and fact, or is it figurative myth and legend? How fundamental is creation as evidence for the existence of the one true God and for the Bible as God's Word? How does creation relate to the wisdom, power, deity, and eternal nature of God? Well, I hope that we can answer some of those questions as we look at this subject this morning, because I believe it is very important that we believe the Genesis account that is written, that we have, that we believe that that is the way God created the earth, and it was in six literal 24-hour days, just like he says. That is so important, because as we can see, as we start questioning this, we start questioning this foundation, then all kinds of other erroneous doctrines and beliefs can come into place. And also our faith and our trust, our obedience to the Word of God is broken down. And that's why I think it is so important. Well, there's at least six primary interpretations of the creation account in Genesis 1 and 2 among professing Christians. And I would like to just go over some of those a little bit and see, I think, the ridiculousness of these ideas, some of those. The first one is the young earth creationism, and that's what we believe. That's what our statement of faith says, and I trust that's what we all are firmly believing, that this is the way it happened. And the young earth creationism is that God created the entire universe, including Adam and Eve, in six literal 24-hour days. God said it, and that's the way it was. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The first day, he created light, and so on. This is what God said. This is how the earth was created. And we believe that. We accept that by faith because of all the many other proofs that we have of in God's Word. Another thought that is out there is historic creationism. And in Genesis 1:1, it records the making of all creation by God out of nothing. Then Genesis 1:2 begins the description of God preparing the uninhabitable land for the creation of mankind in six literal 24-hour days. This view leaves open the possibility of both an old earth and six literal days of creation. See how the devil is trying to use that, bringing this thought into professing Christians, making way for the idea of man. That, you know, yeah, we believe God created, but we hear of all these dating methods that that man says they use that proves that the earth is old. Well, their proven method, their way of proving or dating the earth is fallible. It can't be proven. And science says that, you know, it's by the, science is supposed to, let's see, I have that written down here somewhere, what science is that I was going to go over. Science is a systematic knowledge of the physical material universe gained by observable facts. By observable facts. Well, they cannot observe their dating methods as facts. They're trying to put years because they weren't here a million years ago. So they cannot have anything to establish their dating methods upon, that they're trying to say that the world is an old world, an old earth. I think it's interesting, and I enjoy listening to Canham and some of these other creationists in their debates and so forth, but I'm not very versed on it. But you know, it's interesting that they take their dating methods and they've tested some of those, the volcanic ash that came from Mount St. Helens, I think it was here, and some of those the rocks and the ash there, and how long it dated. I mean, it dated back thousands or millions of years. I'm not sure what it is. And we know it just happened. I mean, it happened in our lifetime. With some of us here. And so we know their dating methods are fallible. But man, trying to give room for God, but yet room for their ideas, says, well, the earth was Genesis 1:1, God created the earth sometime millions of years ago, and then in Genesis 1:2 is when He made it inhabitable for man, and that's when He finished the creation in six literal days. Distorting, again, breaking down the Word of God, trying to put doubts and to break down what God says is what God means. Then also there's the gap theory. And this theory believes that in Genesis 1:1 explains a first creation that happened perhaps billions of years ago, then a catastrophic event, likely the fall of Satan from heaven, left the earth in the destroyed condition of Genesis 1:2. God responded to this disaster by recreating the earth again a few thousand years ago in six literal days and repopulating the earth as is recorded in Genesis 1:3-27. According to this view, the earth is old from the first creation and mankind is young because of the recent creation. The problems with this view include the fact that nothing in the Bible speaks of two creations. Also, at the end of the 6 days of creation, God declared all that He had made very good, which does not correlate with the claim that the earth had been destroyed and made very bad. But we can just see the thinking of man and trying to make room for their ideas so they can break down the authority of God's Word. That is the whole purpose in this creation-evolution debate and among Christendoms and among the world, is to break down the authority of God's Word, the inerrancy of God's Word. And that's why I think it is so foundational that we believe that God created the earth, the heavens and the earth, in six literal days. And that this earth is young. When God created it, just like He said, that's when He separated the land from the waters. That's when He separated the atmosphere and He put our world into motion. There's also a literary framework view, which is it's intended to read as, Genesis 1 and 2 is intended to read as figurative framework explaining creation in a topical, not sequential order. The 6 days of creation listed in Genesis 1 are also to be interpreted metaphorically and not as literal 24-hour days. Again, just taking away from the authority of God's Word and that God said it and that's the way it was. And then they have the day-age view. We mentioned a little bit about that, but they say that God created the universe, including Adam and Eve, in six sequential periods of time that are not literal 24-hour days. And that's a very common belief among a lot of professing Christendom today in our North America or in the Western world, is that, yes, God created, but He didn't do it in 24 hours. Well, why is that such a stumbling block for an infinite God to create in 6 days? I mean, he's infinite. If He could call Lazarus forth from the dead just by His spoken word, why couldn't He speak the earth into being as we have it and as we see it? I just think it's ridiculous the way man tries to take away from the authority of God's Word and try to make room for man's ideas. Exodus 20:11 clearly states that the 6 days are literal. In Exodus 20:11 it says, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and the earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." So if these 6 days are not literal six 24-hour days, then God rested a long time, didn't He? Because He says He rested the seventh day. And He created in 6 days. So I think we see it many other places in the Scripture too, where God talks about the morning and the evening were the first day. He mentions that there in Genesis, the first chapter, as He's creating. The morning and the evening were the first day. The morning and the evening were the second day. And on He goes. And so He gives that cycle of the sun coming up and the sun setting, and that cycle that we have yet in motion today. It has never changed. Men can go to the moon because of these laws and because of the cycles that God has established. His word endures forever. And then they have the theistic evolution. Again, this is another one that very many professing Christians believe is theistic evolution. They try to group evolution, the teachings of evolution, in with God in a small way. In this view, God essentially began creation and then pulled back from working directly in creation to instead work through the process of evolution. The only exception would be God involving himself directly again in the making of human life. For the most part, this view accepts the hypothesis of evolution, but seeks to insert God as the creator of matter and overseer of the evolutionary process. Because that is one place that the evolutionists really have a problem. They try to say that, you know, things evolve, but they cannot figure out where the first matter came from, how these things happened, that the atoms and so forth, how they came together. They can't get there. And so theistic evolution tries to use the process of evolution, but using God as the one that started this process. Again, taking away from the power of God, just destroying his power and his authority, and trying to make him as just a man, basically. Trying to put him down to the level of man. The biblical this view also believes that species evolved over a long period of time, which requires an old earth. The biblical problems with theistic evolution are many. First, Genesis 1 repeatedly states that creation and its species came into existence because God said, and not because of evolutionary process. Additionally, Genesis 1 also continually states that after God commanded creation to come into existence, it was so. Thus, God's commands brought about the instantaneous response of creation rather than a long evolutionary process detached from God. Second, evolution teaches that one species evolves into other species, while Genesis 1 says that each species had offspring according to its kind, and not another kind as evolution postulates. Third, the rest of Scripture portrays God as continually involved in the details of creation, including making the grass grow, feeding the birds, feeding other creatures, and so forth. Scripture clearly does not paint God as remote or only indirectly involved in creation. And so I think we can see the errors to these views, and the reason that I believe the devil is trying to get the church to believe these things is, again, to take away from the authority of God's word. And so does it matter what view we accept? Does it matter if we believe in six literal 24-hour days? I believe very much so. And that is why this creation evolutionary debate rages on. Because what we believe about origins and where creation and humanity came from has implications for everything else. And I think that is a key. Because what we believe and what we confess that we believe concerning creation or evolution, it has implications for everything else. Because if you believe that God is the creator, then everything belongs to him, right? If he's the creator, he's the one that made it, then it all belongs to him. Well, man doesn't want to acknowledge that. Man doesn't want to belong to God. They don't want to be accountable to God. And that's another thing. If there was a beginning, then there will be an end. If God made you, then to him you must give an account. And if God's word is true, then it must be obeyed. And so you can see why man has tried to break down this belief and this doctrine of creation, because they do not want to give an account to a holy creator God. Henry Morris says, in a very real sense, the book of Genesis is the most important book in the world, for it is the foundation upon which all other 65 books of God's written word have been based. The greatest doctrine of all, the special creation of all things by the eternal, self-existent God, is revealed in the very first chapter of Genesis. It's the foundation of all foundation. Is it hardly surprising, therefore, that the greatest attacks on the Bible have been directed against the integrity and authority of Genesis? And I think that is so true. That's where the attacks are focused, is on the creation. Because if they can break that down, then they've broken down the authority of God's Word, they've broken down the power of God's Word, they've broken down the accountability to God and to His Word, and therefore man is lifted up to be his own God. And that is the trick of the devil. That is, from the very beginning, that has been the tactics of the devil, that you can be as God. What we believe about creation is foundational to our view of God and His Word, and so it does matter what we believe. And I had to think about that. You know, why does it seem that in our Western world, you know, the Word of God doesn't affect people? When you talk to people about their lifestyle, when you talk about the murder of newborn babies, when you talk about the immoral lifestyles, and you talk about the corruption that is in our world today, it doesn't seem to affect people. Well, I believe it is because the devil has been very successful in quieting the voice of the church that the Word of God is the authority. The Word of God is sure, and it is, and it will stand, and we are accountable to this holy God. And so they've taken away the power and the authority of the Word of God, and therefore the world doesn't pay attention whenever the church says, well, you shouldn't kill, or you shouldn't murder, you shouldn't divorce, you shouldn't do these things. Well, that's just your idea. Hath God said? Is the Word of God really true? You see how it breaks it down. Well, let's consider then how the doctrine of creation is foundational to other doctrines. I'd like to think about that a little bit here this morning, and how this doctrine of creation is foundational to the other doctrines. First of all, we can see that creation demonstrates the position of man. As we look at creation, we see that what man is. Man was created in the image of God, a little lower than the angels. We see that in Genesis 1, 26 and 27. So, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And then also we can go back to Psalm 8, verse 3 to 5. Psalm 8, 3 and 5, the psalmist says, when I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. So we can see the position of man. We can see through the creation the position of man, where God has placed man. It says that man was created in the image of God. And I believe failure to appreciate this doctrine, appreciate this belief, is what leads people to the mistreatment of other people. All the murder, cursing, discrimination, and other things is because man believes we just came from a puddle of scum. We just evolved from the monkey that swings from the tree. There is no life after death. We are just here by chance. And so there's no purpose in our being here. Therefore, it is all about survival of the fittest. That's what the doctrine of evolution, or the theory of evolution, tries to promote. And so we can see that when we go away from the creation account that God created man in his own image, then we can allow other distortions to living that we have in our world today. The doctrine of non-resistance, based upon the fact that we all are created in the image of God, and every human is just as important to God as we are. That doctrine is broken down. That doctrine is broken down and done away with. And we see that in our world today. And I believe it goes back to taking away the foundation of creation, and that we just have evolved instead of being created by an almighty God in his image. In Matthew 25, 31 to 46, Jesus is talking there to the righteous and also to the unrighteous. He says to the righteous, he said, you know, when I was naked, you clothed me. When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. When I was in prison, you came unto me. And the righteous said, well, when did we do this? And Jesus said, inasmuch as you've done it unto the least of one of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. And so how we treat other people is really how we are treating God when we believe that God created. that we believe that God created man in His image. Therefore, when God says that what we do to others, how we treat others, is how we are treating Him. You see how these, how it all lines up? And so once we break down that, then it gives room for all the cursing and stumping over people and discrimination and racial discrimination, murders, and all the other things that we have in our world today is because of the teaching of evolution. I think also we can see that man was created to have authority over the animals. In Genesis 1, 26 and 28, he talks about how God said, "Let us make man in His image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." And then also in verse 28, "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every other living thing that moveth upon the earth." So you see the responsibility that God gave in the creation of man. In His image, He gave man responsibility to be over the earth and over the animals of the earth, to use them and to subdue them. Also in Psalm 8, 6-8, going back to Psalm 8 again, just to down a couple more verses there. In verse 6-8, "Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, all the beasts, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the paths of the seas. O Lord our God, how excellent is thy name in all the earth." And so, again, showing us that God ordained and God created man to be over the animals. And I believe failure to understand this leads to the devaluing of people and the overvaluing of animals. And we see that today, don't we? Animals have more rights, and animals are lifted up and protected more than unborn babies or even other humans. And I believe it goes back again to the very basis that we have, or that man is saying that God didn't really create, but we just evolved. Killing an animal is not the moral equivalent of killing a man, as our society is promoting. Why? Because of the doctrine of creation. Animals were placed under man, and God gave authority to man to use the animals and to subdue them. They were given for His good, and man was placed in leadership over them and control over them. They are to be subject to His control. This does not justify cruelty or waste or other forms of poor stewardship, but it does justify using them for our good. And I think we see that in God's Word. God gave them to us to use, but we need to be good stewards of the blessings and the things that God has given to us. And so, again, this is in the purpose of God, and we can see that this is the way He created it. When we believe in the doctrine of creation, then things fall into place, and we can operate under God's laws. I believe another thing creation proves is the power of God's Word. As we see in Genesis 1, 3, 6, 9, and on we go, where God said, and it was so. God said, "Let there be light." There was light. God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. Let it divide the waters from the water, from the waters from the waters." And it was so. God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together under one place, and the dry land appear." It was so. You see the power of God's Word. God said it, and it happened just like He said. That shows us the power of God's Word. God created simply by speaking. We can go back to Psalm 33. Psalm 33, 6-9. It says, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and the host of them by the breath of His mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." The power of God's Word. We see that creation proves that. Creation proves the power of God's Word. Also, God did other miracles by speaking, and again, proving the power and the authority of His Word. Again, proving that what He did back in the creation, in the very beginning of time, He was able to do. He proved that by the miracles when He was here on this earth, when He walked here among men, raising Lazarus from the dead. He just spoke. He said, "Lazarus, come forth." and Lazarus came forth. Even though he was wrapped up with those grave clothes, couldn't see, his eyes were all covered, he was wrapped up tightly, yet he came forth because of the power of God's word. God said it and it happened. Also in Matthew 8, 5-13, there when he healed the centurion's servant, he wasn't even there by the servant. He didn't touch the servant. He didn't do anything to the servant. He just said, "Your servant is healed." And the centurion went home and he found out that his servant was healed on the exact time that Jesus spoke those words. The power of God's word. So, what reason do we have to believe the gospel can save us? Whenever God says that if we confess his name, if we believe in his word and we confess his name, that we will be saved, that he will give us eternal life. Well, how can we believe that? Because we believe in the power of God's word. God spoke it and it happened. And so we know that when he says that I gave my life for you, I shed my blood for you, if you believe in me, you will be saved. We can believe that and we can trust in that because he has proven the power of his word. What evidence is there that we should believe in and commit our lives to obeying it in hopes that in the end we will receive eternal life? It is the Word of God. The same power of the Word of God that spoke the universe into existence is the same power that works in His written Word. Praise be to the name of God. His Word is enduring. His Word is sure. His Word is authoritative. His Word is unerring. And His Word is sure. And we can trust our lives in His written Word. We don't need to doubt. But you know, it's so amazing. I just heard from a professing Christian there in Montrose, a friend of ours, that said in the other church that we really can't prove the Word of God. How sad. But we see how when we start thinking and we start hearing about the ideas of man, and we start questioning the Word of God, where it can lead us. And soon we don't really believe that God's Word can be proved or that God's Word is sure. But we know it is. We have evidence that His power, the power of His Word. We see it in our universe today. We see the many miracles and answers to prayer. We see it when Jesus walked here in this earth, when He spoke, what happened. So we know His Word is powerful. And therefore, we can trust Him with our lives. Romans 1, 16. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." The power of the gospel is in the Word of God. That is where the power of the gospel is. It is the Word of God, and it is powerful. People just say, you know, Ken Ham, I think you mentioned that. Well, people come to him and say, "Oh, don't, you know, why are you making such a big ado about this creation doctrine? Why are you just stressing that it has to be in six literal days and that the earth is a young earth? Why are you stressing? Just preach the gospel. That's what God brought us and called us to do. That's our purpose of being here in this earth. We're just to preach the gospel of Christ." Well, the gospel of Christ is the Word of God, and the Word of God needs to be established. And this is the foundation. God said, and it happened. In the beginning, God created, and it was so. And so we need to believe that. That is the foundation. I know probably some of you have seen that little illustration that Ken Ham uses many times about the castle and its foundation and how the world is attacking the foundation of the Christian, and they're attacking the Word of God. And that is by teaching evolution and that God really didn't create as He said, that Genesis can't be trusted or believed. And so they're breaking down, they're cracking the foundation of the Christian doctrine, the Christian belief by doing that. And the Christians are over here, they're shooting at all the effects in the world instead of shooting at the foundation. And that is that man's teaching is what they're basing their life on. And that is false. It will not stand. I believe creation also proves that God is the living source of all life. In Genesis 1, 11 to 12, we can see that God is the one that created life. He is the one that made the animals. He is the one that made the grass to grow. He is the one that makes the trees to grow. He is the one that gives life to all living creatures. And we can see that in Genesis 1, 11 to 12, 20 to 21. And then also in Genesis 2, verse 7, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." So we see that creation proves that God is the living source of all life. God is the one that gives life. The doctrine of creation affirms that all life comes from God. Without God, there would be no life. You know, and that's why it's so ridiculous for people to bow down and worship and to believe in idols. The idols have no life. And Isaiah, I think it is, or Ezekiel, one of those mentions there, how foolish it is to trust in an idol, something that was carved out by man, out of rock or wood or whatever it might be. There's no life there. How can you receive life from something that is dead? But we receive life from God, because He is alive and He is living. And so all life comes from God, was given by God, and comes from God. Without God, there would be no life. We live because He lives. He's a living God. And we can trust Him. We can walk with Him because He is a living God. I'd like to read a quote from... can't find it here. This is from Dr. George Wald. He was a Nobel Prize winner in biology and professor. And in talking about life, where life came from, the origin of life, the evolutionists say that life arose as a result of a spontaneous generation, that it all began as inorganic matter or prebiotic soup, a puddle of green slime. They call it a fortuitous concourse of atoms. Doesn't that sound intellectual? A flash of lightning hit the puddle of scum now. Hit a puddle of scum now. Why would intelligent people believe that? Here's why, in their own words. And now I'd like to quote this here, George Wald, who was a Nobel Prize winner in biology. He says, "There are only two possibilities as to how life arose. One is spontaneous generation arising to evolution. The other is a supernatural creative act of God. There is no third possibility. Spontaneous generation, that life arose from non-living matter, was scientifically disapproved 120 years ago by Louis Pasteur and others. That leaves us with only one possible conclusion, that life arose as a creative act of God. I will not accept that philosophically because I do not want to believe in God. Therefore, I choose to believe in that which I know is scientifically impossible. Spontaneous generation arising to evolution." You see, there's the crux of the matter. Men do not want to believe in God. They don't want to be accountable to God. Therefore, they believe in something that is scientifically impossible to believe. It doesn't make any sense. But it's because they don't want to believe in God. And so They don't want to believe their life came from God, therefore they are not accountable to God. But that doesn't change the Word of God, does it? Just like those blind men feeling that elephant. Didn't change the elephant. It doesn't change the Word of God. God is the giver of life, and to God we will give an account of our life. To God we will stand in judgment. He will judge us of our life. And so we need to recognize Him and confess Him as our Lord and our Savior. Creation also proves the unlimited wisdom. I need to hurry on here. The unlimited wisdom of God. The universe. As we look at our universe, and the psalmist says that. I think it's in Psalm 19. And he says, "When the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork, day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth knowledge." The wisdom of God is revealed in the universe. It's revealed in the life cycles. How one animal survives by feeding on another animal. How the grass and the plants of the earth grow by the watering of God, by the evaporation, and how he set that all into cycle. It's the wisdom of God that couldn't happen by an explosion, and I believe science proves that. Science proves that explosions never bring about order; they never do. But man chooses to believe in something that is scientifically wrong, scientifically impossible. They choose to believe because they don't want to be accountable to God. Romans 11, 33 to 36. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed to him again. For of him, through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. The wisdom of God, it's unsearchable, but yet we can see his wisdom revealed to us all around us as we open our eyes. The universe shows the supreme wisdom of God. So then, can we trust God's wisdom to lead our lives? Well, sure we can. As we look at his creation, as we believe that God said it and it happened as he said, therefore we can trust God's wisdom to lead our lives. We can submit our life. We can surrender our life to him because we know that he is all wise. He knows what is best for us. He knows what to take us through and what we can handle. He knows what we need. He knows all things about us. So we can trust our lives in him. Creation also proves God's unlimited power. Romans 1:20 talks about his unlimited power. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that we are without excuse. Again, showing us that God's word is all powerful. And we can see that as we see the things that are made. They weren't made by things that we can see or that we can say that we're here and so forth, but God's word spoke it into being. That's the power of his word. Isaiah 40:26, Brother Gerald quoted that already this morning. And we can see that he spoke and it was done, the power of his word. Is there anything too hard for the Creator God? No, nothing too hard for him. But our belief of how the world was created will affect of how much we trust God. You know, if we start doubting that God was able to create the world in six literal days, or that he spoke the world into being, that he didn't use an evolutionary process, if we don't believe that, then we will not be able to trust him with our lives. We will not be able to trust his power or his wisdom. The psalmist says in Psalm 121:2, "My help cometh from the Lord, which made the heaven and the earth." The psalmist had his faith grounded in the foundation that God was the creator of all things. And he said, "My help, I can trust God with my life. I can walk with God because he is the one that made the heavens and the earth. He's all powerful, and therefore there is nothing too hard for him." We can see the evidence of his power in creation. Why would we ever doubt his power? It's when we start minimizing that power is when we begin to doubt. So in short, creation proves that God is God. I believe creation is the defining proof that God of the Bible is the true God. This is why we recognize him as God. And this is why it would be wrong to recognize anything or anyone else as God. Because the proof of the creation is all around us, proving there is a living, all-powerful, all-knowing, everywhere present God who holds this world, who created this world, and who holds it in his hands. The Bible doctrine of creation is fundamental to the gospel because it is absolutely fundamental to the issues of whether or not the Bible is the Word of God and whether or not the God of the Bible is the true God. That's why I think it is so important, this doctrine of creation, that we are firmly established in our minds that what God said is how it happened why it happened, and that he is the creator. Therefore, we trust him and we live for him. And I believe that's why the attack on creation today, because the devil is still trying to question, get people to question, hath God said? Is it really that way? Could it really happen? Is God powerful enough? You know, if I confess that, then I need to be accountable to him, and therefore, I don't want to confess that. So they believe something that is way more impossible to believe than that there is a creator, all-powerful God who spoke this world into being. Another part of our statement of faith says that although the Bible is a book of redemption, yet it is scientifically accurate. And I'd like to just quickly name a couple things. There's many things that we could look at there that could prove that science has proven that what the Bible has said is true. That the Bible is scientifically accurate. It's not a science textbook, but yet everything it talks about, science, is true. It's accurate. The one is in Job 26:7. that the men have questioned years ago, and I think it was the Buddhists. They tried to say that the earth was held up by, what was it? It was on the backs of some kind of animals who stood on something else and who stood on something else. That's how the earth was held up. Well, it's ridiculous. But that's what their religion quotes. That's what their religion believes, because they don't believe in an almighty God. And so they tried to say that this earth is held up by these different animals and people or things. Well, the Bible says in Job 26:7, let's get there. Job 26:7. He stretcheth out the north over the empty place, and hangeth the earth upon nothing. How did Job know that back there that many years ago? How did he know that God holds the earth upon nothing? Well, science has proved that's true, that this is accurate. What Job said is accurate. The earth is out there in space, suspended on nothing. It's there in set in orbit, and it is not held up by anything. So science, the Bible is scientifically accurate. Also, years ago, people thought the earth was flat instead of being round. And that was even in the time of Columbus. It's not been that many years ago. But they thought for sure that Columbus was going to go out there and he was just going to fall off the earth because the earth was flat. Well, the Bible, if they just would have read the Bible says that it's round. But they didn't want to believe the Bible. And so they were afraid of fearing that Columbus would be destroyed by falling off of the earth. Isaiah 40:22 spoke about the circle of the earth. And I think Brother Gerald read that there, how that the circle of the earth, again, showing that it's round. In Proverbs 8:27, another scripture that talks about the circle of the earth. I don't have time to go into all those. But we see that about 500 years ago, scientists discovered the earth is round, just like the Word of God says. The bottom of the ocean. People used to think that the bottom of the ocean was just sandy, and it was kind of a bowl-shaped design, and it was just sandy. Well, the Bible says that there's mountains and there's valleys in the bottoms of the ocean. Jonah talks about that, how he went up upon the mountains and down into the depths of the valleys, and when he was there in the belly of the whale. The psalmist in 18:15 talks about the mountains, I believe, there in the ocean. Well, it's been proven. Since they got submarines, the scientists have been able to prove the mountains and the valleys in the bottom of the ocean, just like the Word of God said. And there's many other ones. Gives many scientific facts in the book of Job, and they are proven by science today that they are true. Also, we have the fossil record proving the worldwide flood. We have that record that has been proven, and they're finding more and more out every day as they find more and more of these fossils, that the Bible account is true. What God said is true. And so, does it matter what we believe about the doctrine of creation? I think it matters very much. And I hope that we have been able to see today that what we believe about creation forms what we believe about God and His Word. And that's why it's so important. It's a foundation, and we must believe that what God said is how it happened and not question that. We have all the proofs. We can prove the Word of God. It's more and more proof all the time, but we don't need that because we believe God said. And that's the way it was. And so may God help us to constantly stand upon and consistently affirm by our life and actions the inerrancy and authority of God and His Word. That's the foundation, the Word of God. The foundation for our life. We cannot build upon any other foundation. And creation proves that the Word of God is true. So may we trust that and be faithful to His Word. May the Lord bless you.